kneel with me in the opening prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for this day, this opportunity to draw ourselves apart for a short time. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will rest upon this meeting, that it will guide and direct each one of us as we listen to the message, that we can apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the speaker of the hour, that your Spirit will rest upon him, that it will open his mind and his lips to the leading of your Spirit, that he can give to us that message that you would have for us this night. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who are unable to attend for whatever reason, Lord, whether it be physical or spiritual, whatever the cause, Lord, we pray that a portion of your Spirit will be poured out upon them also. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to be with our church in these latter days, that you'll guide and direct our ways, our thoughts, the things that we do, that you'll be with our missionaries as they go out, that you'll keep them safe, that you'll prepare the way before them, that they can go the paths that you'd lead them, that they can meet those who are looking for answers to questions, that they can be fruitful in your field. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with our children also, that you'll always be with them, that you'll help us as parents to raise them in the way that they should walk, and that when their time comes, that they can fulfill the responsibilities that they have to you, dear Heavenly Father, as fruitful members of the Church of Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will always be with us to guide and direct us in everything that we do. And I ask you once again, Lord, that your Spirit will rest upon this service. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us continue with number 234. 234. Ask you each now to take this opportunity to listen to the words our brother has to speak, and that you will hold him up in your prayers as he stands here and delivers the message, our brother and assistant pastor Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brian. I really appreciated the sermon this morning. I want you to be mindful of it, where he was speaking concerning keeping ourselves personally, keeping our eyes focused on Christ. I'm going to try and continue in that vein tonight. In the book of Ephesians, there's a scripture verse that Paul spoke to the Ephesians that I feel is pertinent to us today. You can find it in the 5th chapter, the 16th verse. And let's see, I might back up to, I'll read the 16th and the 17th verse. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Some time ago, I tripped across this scripture verse, redeeming the time, and it took a long time for it to settle in and to come to an understanding of what they were talking about there. I likened it very much to our day and time. I know that some of you may have seen on the television where they have a commercial where you can actually buy time because you've run out of time. And I think here Paul was trying to impress upon the Ephesians, and not only does he do it here, he also talks to the Colossians the same way, that it was very important for them to redeem the time that they lived in. And I think this coincides with the scripture where we find in the Book of Mormon concerning the day of our probation. Most of us think of redeem as to buy back or whatever, to recover as paying a fee, like Christ did concerning redeeming us from the fall. But one portion of the definition that I saw as I was trying to fully understand the word redeem came to mind was to fulfill as a promise. If I consider those words and apply it to redeeming the time, then I think about our baptism, which we promised to our Lord and Savior that we would follow after Him and His ways. And I think about salvation. The last part of those words, because the days are evil. Again, I was liking that unto our day and time because of the words that you find in Matthew in the 24th chapter. All of you are familiar with it. The 21 through the 22nd verse, where it says, "For then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Redeeming the time. In the last days, we're given a task. Christians were given a task at the time of Christ, that we were to be a witness of Christ. We would be a witness to the world of the teachings and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that, being able to redeem the time, is to be actively involved in pursuing those things that Christ had laid forth before us that we know that we should accomplish in our lives. In the book of Colossians, as I said earlier, I like the words there. And Colossians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 6. They're a little bit different than you find in Ephesians, and that's why I'd like to read them. Starting with the second verse, it says, "Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bounds." And that was the very prayer that our pastor spoke tonight in my behalf. "Then that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And then he goes on to say, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And see, that's why I coupled it with our responsibility in that word redeem, to fulfill as a promise. Because we promised the Lord that we would be a witness, that we would testify of Him, that we would be an example before the children of men. And by doing some of these things that Paul spoke of, we can redeem the time. And why do we need to reclaim or redeem the time? Why should it be impressed upon us to think about the time? Why should it matter? In the book of Alma, in the 9th chapter, we were given an endless amount of time in the very beginning when our first parents were created, as we know that they were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. Had they not sinned, they would have lived forever. And yet we find that they did sin, and we were given a punishment, that we would die. That there would be a space between the time we were born and the time that we would die, or co-signed to die. And that time would be called a probationary state. A finite bit of time given to you and I. As the scriptures say, time is only accounted to man, not to God. So in those terms, redeeming the time, the urgency is we don't have much. And as we tie that in with Matthew in the 24th chapter, it's going to be even less, or seemingly less. Here in Alma in the 9th chapter, the 40th verse speaks of that day of probation, which will come upon all mankind for the purpose of redeeming time. I'm trying to think here where I want to begin. With the 40th verse, and it says, "And we see that death comes upon man, yea, and death which has been spoken of by Amulek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead." We know that in that redemption plan, Christ fulfilled that in his death. He redeemed all mankind. He took upon him that burden. He knew it would be greater than what we could bear. That was a given fact. But salvation, through his help, we could obtain. Which is something that I'm focusing upon. Not the redemption, but salvation. In the 19th chapter of Alma, speaking similar words, but a little different. So I'll bring them to your attention tonight. Verse 84 on page 452. Going along, I think, and in harmony of some of the things I said earlier concerning our responsibility or to fulfill our promise. And thus we see in the 84th verse that there was a time granted unto man to repent. Yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. And the word there would be to serve God. So one of the ways that we can reclaim or redeem our time would be by focusing ourselves on Christ. Just as Brian talked about this morning. And accepting the goals that were set for us to accomplish in this life. You know, a lot of times we don't think about it, but they were goals. God set a goal for us. He prepared a way that we might fulfill that goal by sending his Son here to redeem us and then providing a way for us to obtain salvation. In the book of Matthew, in the 11th chapter, again, familiar words to all, verses 28 through 30, and this would explain why I said that redemption was really impossible for mankind without Christ. Here it says in the 28th verse, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, he would not have been able to said those words had it not been that he knew that he was going to be sacrificed, that we might be redeemed from death, because it would have been too heavy to bear. But he knew that. So what he's saying here, where when he says, "My yoke is easy," that is the plan of salvation, which the gospel outlines, which is attainable by focusing on Christ. Now, how can I focus my life on Christ? How can I do that where I can continue in the goal in which God has given us? I don't know, you may be like me, where sometimes I have to back up and regroup because I lose my way. I forget about the goals that were set either for me or by me. And then I find myself slipping and backsliding. And then I have to re-examine myself and get back onto that track and to follow the goals which I feel are necessary in my life, that I might redeem the time that I have, this probationary state. You know, I have a definition of a goal, an object or an end that one strives to attain or aim. I think it's really clear that Christ had a goal in life, and he followed that goal. The one main goal was given to him of God. So I don't think you, I hope that you don't think it odd that I talk about goals. And I want you to think about when I talk about goals and setting goals, and to understand more about goals, that it's all in the premise of the premise of focusing on Christ. That it would be something that would help us in our lives to be more focused on Christ. Do you feel that goals are important? Do you have goals within your life, in your own personal life? Yeah, I hope so. I think that really no one can really attain anything without setting some kind of a goal. You probably, some of you may have done it unintentionally. You know, maybe you've done it intentionally. Maybe you have a program within yourself, or you're disciplined enough where you have set yourself goals and you're able to follow them, and that's good. But I think it's very important that we understand that goals are necessary. Necessary in our spiritual as well as our personal lives. Which really is kind of hard to do, to separate, if we truly are following after Christ, because they come one and the same. They're building blocks for success. And they're the first step to accomplish anything. In the sense of, again, remember, I'm encapsulating it and focusing on Christ. Why do we have goals? I hope it's clear, and I hope I made it clear. They would enable us to be focused. Like I said, I have a tendency sometimes that if too many things invade my mind, I become unfocused. And I have to stop, and I have to regroup and put away those things that are not important to me in my life and my goals, and then plug away. But you'll find that as you have goals and follow them, and especially that goal that Christ gave us, knowing the time in which we live in, that we'll be more focused. By establishing goals, we can accurately measure where we are and where we would like to be in life. I don't know how many times that I've sat out in the audience and listened to other sermons where they would say, self-examine yourself. And I always thought, you know, it's a hard thing to say, but really, it's something that we need to do in our life. We self-examine ourselves against what? The goals that were set of Christ. Where do we find ourselves? And how far down the road do we feel we are? And what will it take to get us back to where we'd like to be? And really, that goal is in the future, or at least we hope and pray it is, in the sense that we still have time to redeem time. Some of the elements of a goal is that it has to be attainable. Now, with Christ, what does the Scripture say? All things are possible, right? To him that believes, and that's within his purposes and plans for us. So that has to be perceived. You have to understand that it's attainable. The things that God has given you to fulfill, those goals of eternal salvation, it's attainable. That's why Christ said, "My yoke is light." He wouldn't have said that if it wasn't. Faith must be applied for it to be attainable. Another element within a goal, it has to be clearly defined. We have to understand what our goal is. Okay? This is really hard to follow something if we don't fully understand what it is that we're supposed to follow or we want to follow. And it's very helpful to have outlined steps to achieve. And we have the Scripture, the Word of God, to help us to outline it. And since we have two books and many Scriptures, it would be well advised to maybe take some of those things out of there and make it a little more simple and write them down as an outline. And just like the Jews of old, they used to try and help them to remember the Word of God. They would put some parchment, put it on their forehead, you know. Write it down, put it in your wallet or in your purse. Hang it on your wall. If it's something you really want to remember that helps you to attain your goal, which is salvation, do whatever it takes. Listen to spiritual music. You know, whatever it takes to help you to jog your memory as to trying to obtain your goal, do it. And outline those steps. And if you find that you need to add steps to it, go ahead and add steps to it. If you need to take some away, then take some away. But always, again, reevaluate your life. Compare it to where you want to be or where you would like to be. The next element would be to consider is time restraints. Do you know you're going to be alive tomorrow? It's not a sure thing. It's not a sure thing for us. We don't know how long we have here on this earth. But we do know that the Lord has been gracious to allot us some time. So we should consider it, or to look at it very carefully, the time that has been given us. Regard it attentively and examine it. Consider it. And then sit down and determine the time. Set limits. You know, bounds for your goals. And then the last element, depending on the type of goal, realize the accomplishment of the goal that you set in your life, in your spiritual life. Now I said, depending on the type of goal, I feel there's a couple of types of goals. There's a short-term goal, and there's a long-term goal. I feel a long-term goal is relatively short in a period of time, and short to complete, and usually directed towards a long-term goal. It's a mini-step to a big goal. So I would consider a short-term goal is those little things in our lives that we need to correct. We target them and make a short-term goal. For the long-term goal of eternal life, salvation. And like I said, the other type of goal is a long-term goal. And typically, it's a milestone in your life. A good example of that would be if you were a child and you were raised in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you finally, you heard about baptism since you've been drugged into the church all your life. And then you think about it a little more, then you start studying it, and you make it a goal. You want to be baptized. And so you make your list, and you start trying to apply those things that would work within your life, and then you're baptized. And that would be a long-term goal that was accomplished, realized, a milestone in your life. But guess what? It becomes a short-term goal to salvation. And so it is that they'll just shift on you all through your life. But you'll find that you'll be growing. You'll be growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll find that you'll be able to accomplish something in your life for good, so long as you apply it according to the Word of God. Christ, I'm going to give some examples of some short-term and long-term goals. Christ said he was the example that we would follow after him. And in Matthew, in the third chapter here, we find that Christ comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And the words in the 15th verse, he says, "Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He didn't say that he just fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized, but that it is a major step towards fulfilling all righteousness. It was a stepping stone, a goal. He was, 30 years old or close to it in his life? It was a milestone. Because after that, everything changed in his life. There was changes that came into his life then. Before, he was under his father's dictates, family. Remember in Luke in the second chapter? I think it's important to bring to our attention. Luke in the second chapter, the 49th verse. Here we find Christ was a young lad, and their parents were traveling, and he stopped off at a temple to visit with those priests and teachers that were there. And his family left him, and then they found out that he wasn't with them, and they got all concerned, and they went back and talked with him. And then his retort to his family was, in the 49th verse, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He had a goal that his father gave him. And that goal was redemption for all mankind. And to prepare a way for salvation for those who would choose to walk in that path that would be laid by him. And yet, you find that he went ahead and subjected himself unto his parents until the time was right, which was the time in which he was baptized. The long-term goal that was given to Christ, you could find in the book of John, in the fourth chapter. In the 34th verse, here we find the disciples were quizzing him, and he told them that he had meat that they didn't know anything about, that he had to eat. Here in the 34th verse, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was his goal given of him by his Father. You know, unlike Christ and the goal that was set by his Father, there can be times within our lives, and you may be able to go back into time, or you may even think about it now, if you're young or whatever, that your parents have placed goals for you. Sometimes you thought they were quite unjust, and you rebelled. But later on in life, you found out that, and if they were stern enough for you to follow them, you found out that they were worth something. But then there's also times when there's unwise parents and adults that place goals upon their children or individuals that is something that is not attainable. And it becomes very destructive because it sets them up to fall or to fail. And I want you to know that God didn't do it to his Son, and neither will he do it to us. I want to reemphasize that it is obtainable, the things that God has given us to do. Sometimes we have to sit back and think about that and rehearse it in our mind. Because like our brother spoke of this morning, that discouragements comes to our lives. And as soon as we get discouraged, guess who else comes? Satan. And then pretty soon you don't feel worth, that your self-worth is very high. And you want to isolate yourself from the body of Christ and from the world. You know, I fight those things within my mind and heart. It isn't uncommon. And I know it's not uncommon to you, because it's common to mankind. So we must remember those things, that when Christ and when God set a goal for us, that it's obtainable. And we have that sure foundation to stand upon. In the book of John, in the 6th chapter, the 38th verse, again he says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That could apply to redemption, because we know that because of the life and death of Christ, there's not one of you out here that will not be redeemed. Your body is going to be reunited with its soul, and it's going to live forever. It can also apply to salvation. That he knows that there will be those who will obtain that because of their walk in life, and because of their what they wanted to accomplish was to follow him. That was their desires within their heart. That was what motivated them to follow after that goal that was given them, God the Father. In the Book of Mormon, in the third book of Nephi, in the 12th chapter, in the 25th verse, you can find it on page 673. I like these words of Christ because he is able to encapsulate the gospel of Jesus Christ, or that goal for us that was given us. He encapsulates it for us in very simple words and very short, precise. Something unlike what was spoken of, Glenn, and concerning the machine that no one would know what exactly it did. Here in the 25th verse, it says, "Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, And this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same as that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, for whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. Very simple words, very plain to understand goal that is set for us. It's outlined very plainly. That's the beauty of the Book of Mormon, because it took the words of God and clarified them, brought them out of obscurity that we might fully understand. Take what that was on Glenn's machine and just picked up the whole mess and threw it away so you could see the original thing. And there would be no doubt that when you looked upon it, you knew. And that's the beauty of it. As I said before, one of the things that we need to be concerned about when we're setting goals is that they must be realistic. We don't want to set a goal that's not realistic or that is unattainable within our life, within our lifetime. It happens to be a failure, a recipe for failure. And that can be very destructive. Like I told you before, you know, when Satan works on your heart and your mind and you feel discouraged, and if you set a particular goal, a good example would be, I'm going to diet. The last day in December, January 1st, I'm going on a diet. You know, and you didn't sit down really and to prepare that goal. You sat down and said, I'm going to diet and lose 80 pounds, you know, and I'm going to do it in 1 month. Now, is that attainable goal? Maybe if you had liposuction or liposuction, it might be attainable. Maybe you can't lose 80 pounds. Your body won't hold it, you know. That's setting an unrealistic goal that's going to cause you to fail. Then when that time comes, then what's going to happen? How are you going to feel about yourself? Satan's going to have a heyday. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. We might say, I'm going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights so this thing can be taken care of. How's that going to be? Is that really realistic? In our lives, could we really set aside 40 days to do that? And are we strong enough to be able to endure that? We know there have been those who've done that. But is it really realistic for us to contemplate on? But if I'm going to fast over the weekend and I'm going to periodically fast to overcome this particular thing within my life, is that realistic? Yes, it is. Is it obtainable? Yes, it is. Is there a recipe for failure? No, not really. Not if you set the plan and be firm in the goal. Because God is going to be true to His promises that whosoever asks and whosoever knocks, He's going to give to them according to their desires. And if it is within the realm of the perfect will of God, as the Book of Mormon points out. And we know that those things within our lives that we want to, that we have recognized or that we've pointed, are things that would prevent us from the ultimate goal, is being with the Lord, obtaining our salvation. It has to be the perfect will of God. So it would be something that we'd want to do. So it's very important that we, as we consider to set goals, that we don't set unrealistic goals. As I said before, there's goals that have been set by our Father. I feel that as responsible are those who, within the sound of my voice, who knows of the Word of God, there's things that we have to do in our life to reach that goal that was set for us. And we have the power and authority to do that. And there's an axiom that I'd like to read for a closing statement that we can find in the book of Luke in the 12th chapter. Now, I want you to think about it. And see if you can't apply it to your life. And see if it doesn't apply to setting goals and accomplishing things within our lives. Here in the 48th verse of the 12th chapter. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to start in the middle of the paragraph with the word for. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Let's think about that. God gave his Son something to accomplish when he came to this earth. Much was given to Christ. He had the authority and the power to create all things, heaven and earth and all things that are in there. He created us by the power of God. He was given much. And guess what? He was asked for much in return to redeem his creation. Much is given us. We've been given the Book of Mormon, the understanding that it's another portion of the Word of God. Much is required. We know of the true principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much is required. And the last verse then says, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And to whom men have committed much. You know, I, my own free will, committed myself to God by entering into the waters of baptism. So I should not expect that it should be an easy road. Because it says, of him they will ask the more. And if you would parallel with God, he asks the more. When we entered in the water of baptism, he's asking for more. Because as he gives you more understanding through the Spirit of God, then you are growing. And in that growth, it's a continuous growth. And it's a continual battle or ladder in the plan of life. That through the days of our probation, at the end of it, we will obtain our goal that God has set for us, even salvation in the kingdom of God. May God bless you in those endeavors, and I hope and pray that I have said some things that might help you in your life. May God bless you.
8. Father, as we come to the close of this service and yet another day, we're most thankful, Lord, for your Spirit that's been here. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your portion of your Spirit will go with us as we go about our various ways to work, to school, whatever it is we're doing, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that your Spirit will go with us to guide and direct our paths, to help us to be good examples into the world as we meet those people out there. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, once again for our missionaries as they're out, that your Spirit will take them also in the paths that you'd have them to go and help them spiritually, dear Heavenly Father, give them the words to say to the people that they meet. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those this day who stand in need of our prayers physically and spiritually, dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you will touch them, that your Spirit will be poured out upon them, that you'll uplift them and strengthen them in their time of need, that you will hear their prayers and see to their every need. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with our children, that you'll guide and direct their lives, that you'll be with them as they go to school, that you'll be a buffer between them and the world as it's out to snare each and every one that it can. So, Lord, as we depart from here, we ask you to go with us, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.